All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer, and I'll explain what we're going to get started with in the new series, and then we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to be back in church, and God, thank you for allowing us to get a few things accomplished this morning for service. And Lord, no few minutes late, but appreciate the help. And we pray for the Davises and ask God that you be with them and heal them up with sickness in the household. And Lord, bless the services today, and might you be glorified and honored in all that we say and do, but might we learn your word today in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, let's look at verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. All right, now go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. All right, Mark chapter 3. All right, Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barachanes, which is the sons of thunder. So those two guys are brothers, James and John. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. All right, so we get a parallel passage, right? So this is the 12 disciples, which in both passages call them the 12 apostles. So these apostles are also disciples. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. One of the things that inspired, or I would say motivated, Tyndale to translate the Bible into the common man's language, and it would have been the first Old English type of translation. But he said that the average Christian didn't even know who the 12 apostles were. They didn't know them. Now, you're coming out of the Dark Ages in that period of time, so obviously they didn't know how to read. So he said they need the Bible in their own language is what they need. We're talking about the 12 disciples right here. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So notice this synonymous, it is, he calls them disciples, but then he turns around and calls them apostles. He named them apostles, but yet it's not the same as far as they're not the same definition. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. So there's two guys that are Judas, but you have Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So he's clear to make you aware of the fact that Judas, Judas Iscariot, was the one that betrayed him, not the other. So Christ calls 12 guys. They're known as apostles. And to get a kind of a better understanding of this concept of calling them, look at John chapter 15. John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. What we're going to do is we're going to take some time in Sunday school. We're going to study each apostle and go through each guy and learn as much as we can about them, see what the Bible says about these guys. Some are more well-known, obviously, than others. John chapter 15. And John 15, verse 15, henceforth, this is Christ speaking, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Did you catch that when we went through this, the Gospel of Mark, it said he ordained them. So this context in this verse 16 would be referring of Christ speaking to the apostles, these 12 guys. He said in verse 16, ye have not chosen me. So they didn't decide, you know what, I think I'm going to put in an application and become an apostle. Now the context of verse 16 is not salvation. So that you can't take verse 16 and say that God's chosen me to be saved. No, that's a whole different subject. We're talking about an apostle or a disciple. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So prior to them choosing Christ, he chose them. Now, is that chosen like this idea of salvation that John Calvin, you know, some are saved, some are lost, and that's what John Calvin taught, which we know is not true. Is it that type of choosing? I don't think so. I think that he watched these guys. He knew. Now, obviously, he is God, so he foreknew. But I think we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. He looked at what potential is in these guys. He saw something with them. He maybe, and I don't think it was like some beaming characteristic that was great and godly. Because what you're going to find is that these guys have some major problems. And so they're not always the ones that the world would have looked at to choose. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I think sometimes we have this misunderstanding, and maybe we almost to some degree idolize these apostles. It's you go into a fancy church and you see the stained glass windows, and they might have all the apostles, and all 12 of them through there, right? And they present them as being these men of great stature. Do you follow what I'm saying? Almost like Roman gods, as we've made marble statues out of them. And yet, when you get to see them, and remember the book of Acts later on, they hear the apostles preach, and they say, these men are unlearned, and they're ignorant. They're just fishermen. They're Galileans. And so think about who Christ really chose. He chooses these guys. Those guys didn't choose him. He chose them to follow after him. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that, now that he's talking about what the Pharisees heard, but he says that had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So a disciple has to be invested in. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4, and Jesus made. They're not born disciples. You've got to teach them. You've got to train them. And I find it interesting that he used that term there, Jesus made disciples. So it's not just a calling. He didn't just look at them one day, walking by, and here's how we view this. We think Jesus is walking by the seat, the location where the tax collectors, the publicans were at, and there was just some kind of energy, and the people just began to part, and it's like supernatural. And fog kind of rolled up a little bit right there from the dusk. You can just see it like a movie. And Jesus, and Matthew's never seen him before, right? And he just, and all of a sudden their eyes just catch each other. And it's just some kind of karma that just kind of pulls them. And he looks at him and he goes, you follow me. And all of a sudden, like he just goes into a trance and he just pushes everything back and he goes, yes. And that's it. He just follows him. Isn't that kind of what you imagined? That's kind of what you were left to imagine, that this, that follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it was just mesmerizing. And imagine him telling his wife, this guy walks by and you do know the apostles were married, right? And they had kids. Peter had a mother-in-law. Like, why would you just decide one day to not be married and to find a lady to adopt as a mother-in-law? Right? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Yeah. So he was married. He was married. These guys had families, and the Bible even speaks about Judas Iscariot, that he was married and had children. So imagine Matthew coming home and going, yeah, this guy looked at me, and he just said, follow me, and I left my job. You did what? You don't even know the guy. See, that's not the case. Okay, that's not what happened. By the time you get to what we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, there was already a relationship being built between Jesus, the Messiah, and these men. So they knew who he was. And it's kind of like, for lack of a better illustration that comes to my mind, some of you mothers and dads are involved with it. You had heard about homeschooling for quite some time. But you didn't just all of a sudden one day, just the first time you heard it, go bam. Not most people. Most ladies have to wrestle with it. Can I handle that? There's no way. And they have to, and let's say it's a calling from God, okay? You understand what I mean? And you could apply this to any illustration that God's wanting you to do something. And we say you wrestle with it. I don't know. And you come up with all the options why. And then you come up with the reasons why to do it. And finally, we say in our cliches, you surrendered it. You say, okay, God, I'll, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. For some people, it's going to a different church or leaving a church. For some, it is taking a new job. Maybe it is homeschooling or private school. You understand what I mean? Like there's something that you feel like God's wanting you to do, and you wrestle with this idea, and you finally go, okay, right? In other words, when you finally said okay, that wasn't the first time that you heard about it, generally speaking. There are some cases, but generally speaking, we've heard about it. We kind of entertain the ideas. God, is that what you want me to do? And that's kind of the same concept that's going on here with these men. They're not just the finger pointed them and say, follow me, and they just left and never met the guy. They knew who he was, and they already had interaction with him. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we often think of these disciples as being that there's just 12 of them. Oh, there's a lot more. There's a lot more guys. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, you knew it in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. You understood, most likely, that the apostles were sent out two by two, correct? But he had 70 other guys as well. So you got the 12. And then outside that realm, you've got 70 men that he's appointed, and he pairs them up two by two. Now, what are they preaching? What are they telling people? That Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God to the nation of Israel, the Messiah, has come. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he sends them out. Look at verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Well, that's easy for you to say. You just sent out 70 of them two by two. But you know what he wanted? He wanted more. He wanted more to get the message out. So you're familiar with verse 2, but that was right after he took 70 and sent them out. Look down at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they're preaching the name of Jesus, and they're recognizing the unclean spirits. Now again, we've always just kind of associated this casting out devils and preaching against the devils with the 12 apostles. But you're also talking the 12 apostles plus the 70. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. I believe, and don't quote me, I'm pretty sure that there's only two places that this shows up, once in the book of Ezra and in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, the one we're going to look at. John chapter 6, look at verse 66. Just coincidence. God's not a God of numbers. I mean, you know. Remember back, there was that craze about the Da Vinci Code? They were all worried about, you know, they were all intrigued with how the Hebrew and the Greek all lined up in the numbers. Well, just spend some time with English and numerical numbers in that book right there, and you might be intrigued. Look at this, John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Just a coincidence, like a really strange verse. They leave Jesus and never come back to him, and it's 666. But again, nothing to it, right? All right, well, verse 66, what disciples is he talking about? He's talking about the 12? No. There was others. Now, I don't know that verse 66 is a reference to the 70. I think it's probably outside the realm of the 70. There are some that have been following him, and they're devoted to him. And when it came to his preaching, they went, we're done. I don't like what you had to say. Listen, we see the same thing that takes place in Bible-believing churches. I don't say it's exclusive to ours. You watch read any of these missionary letters, follow anybody that goes to good churches across the country, and you'll walk back in 10, 15 years later, and you say, well, where's so-and-so? Well, they just quit. You say, well, they probably weren't saved. No, they probably were. They're probably saved. You can't say because they didn't hear good preaching or didn't get good Bible teaching. I don't know why some just and they'll get mad and they'll leave, and then watch when they leave, and then they leave a King James Bible preaching church and they go to something totally opposite. One of them reached out to me just 6 months ago and said, if you happen to know anybody that would be interested in a paid position for a song leader that could lead contemporary Christian music in our church, let me know. I'm thinking, you ought to know me. What, am I going to recommend one of our guys in the church? You know we don't do that here. You know I don't believe in that, and I have our reasons why. Why would you even ask me? It's one thing for the one down the street to think, well, maybe that preacher might have a contact, and he doesn't know me. You knew me. That's kind of like that emoji. I don't know. You go figure it out, all right? And they'll leave, you know, and I say here, and I'm not saying exclusively here, they do in other churches as well. Some of you have been in other good churches, you know how it goes. And they go down the road, and they go from a King James to an NIV. You knew the difference. I don't fault the guy that doesn't know. Now, what once you know, Jesus Christ asked his 12 disciples one time. He said, who do men say that I am? They all start popping off names, and some say they're John the Baptist, some say they're Elijah, and one of the prophets. And he looks at Peter, and he says, who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And basically, Christ says, good job, you got it. And then he asked Peter, he says, are you going to leave me too? And he said, where else would I go that has eternal life? It's kind of like when you find truth. So that's why I say my job is to ruin you. That's what I want to do. I want to ruin you. So if you do get upset and leave, I hope you're miserable sitting in that church and using NIV. I hope you're miserable. And I hope you're miserable the rest of your days thinking. And here's what, I think some of them are. Because they're not learning Bible. There's no way they can. And the whole time they're sitting there, the Holy Spirit goes, remember you used to have it good. Remember, you used to learn the Bible. Remember, you used to have joy. You say, I think that happens? Yeah, I think it does. One father one time says, they left the church just years ago. He said, my boys have learned more Bible and more scripture than I have my whole life in the church of Heritage Baptist. Then why are you leaving? Because they didn't get the same feeling that they got down the road. And now the home's busted up, mom's dead, and he remarried, the adulterous situation, and the kids are married, and they're not in church. And you see, you ever think that guy thinks about it? Oh, yeah, he does. Sure he does. Call it conscience. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit that moves in and says, hey, you remember this? This had nothing to do with the lesson, but you got it. Okay. But those others outside the realm of the 70 evidently were following him and said, done. Now, what I'm trying to give you a picture of is that when we say disciples, here's what we do. We put a definition with it. Maybe we did it from Sunday school classes as kids, and we went, oh, the 12. But the word disciple is more than just 12 guys. There were some that left him and never came back. There were some that were of the 70, but yet he chose among the elite, if you want to term it that way, a select group. He looked at all of those guys. You're going to tell me that there were no good guys in the 70? Sure there were. There had to be some good men that were in the 70. But he didn't want them. I don't like it the preacher has his favorites. Jesus had his favorites. You got favorites that you had around work, on the job site. There's some guys that on the job site, as far as you guys at work, if the coworker were to walk up and say, teach me how, you think, I ain't wasting my time, because you're not one bit interested, and you're just looking to get something from me. Or somebody that is ignorant of a subject, they don't know how to do it. Yeah, you've got the knowledge, but you know if you walked up and said, can I teach you how? They're not going to listen. You ever been around with those? And you think to yourself, I ain't wasting my time. It'd be a waste of my breath to teach you how to do it. You know what you did? You selected who you would invest in. Many a time somebody comes up and says, Brother Jeremy, you need to go tell them. ain't going to listen to me. I'd be wasting my breath. Because an individual that is interested, I'll invest in them. I'll invest in them. If you're not interested, that's okay. Maybe my prayer is that maybe one day God will, and I say you, I'm using this in preaching, but that God will open your eyes and say, hey, I need something more. Right? Now, what I'm showing you is you got these 70, and then inside that 70, you had these 12, and wait, and you know what? He even zeroed in a little bit more. If you know anything about reading your Bible, you know that Peter, James, and John. He took those three of the 12 to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. He said, guys, I'm getting ready to show you something that ain't nobody else seen, and don't tell anybody. And they saw him transfigured, and Moses and Elijah, one guy on each side, and they went, whoa. And like any good Baptist, they said, let's start a building program. I mean, God's here, so we build things. And that's what Baptists do. We build things. And so they said, let's build three tabernacles. And he went, guys. Oh, wait. Okay, so you got the 12, then you had three, Peter, James, and John. And then he had a favorite of the three, John. It's not fair. He's got his favorites. Why? I think he just saw something in that guy he didn't see in the others. Now, here's what I don't believe. I don't believe that he loved John more than he did James. He just saw a greater potential in the other. And there's nothing wrong with that. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look down at verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, he's talking about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had disciples, men that followed him. Remember, we ran across one of those guys in our studies in Hebrews under the baptisms of Apollos. Remember him in the book of Acts? Okay, so this is some of these guys he's referring to. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? I've always intrigued that Christ starts his conversation with a question. What you looking at? Now, let me ask you. He says, what seek ye? Now, Christ, God, asks these two men a question. What seek ye? Now, I think, are you thinking like me, he's asking because he just doesn't know? Or does he already know the answer? He wants them to realize the answer. See, questions are a powerful thing. We do it with our kids. Why did you do that? Why did you? Well, because. No. I didn't ask because. Like, I know you did a because, but I mean, why did you just do throwing the mud against whatever, you know? What entered your brain to think? There was no thinking. That was our problem. But what are we trying to do? We know why they did it. It was foolishness, right? Foolish behavior. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get them to see that your real problem, and so there's something about when the thought then begins to enter past the lips, and it's like, oh. You ever talk to yourself? And you talk yourself through a problem? We see you driving through town and go, there they are, crazy as can be. Yep. Yeah. It's still, you know, we laugh about it when we see there was a lady yesterday walked up, and she had a Bluetooth, but, you know, she had long hair, so I didn't see it. And she's just talking. I'm thinking, who in the world is she talking to, right? Well, she was talking to somebody on the phone. We automatically think, what are they doing, right? But you talk through a problem because sometimes talking it through even to yourself makes logical sense. And I figured it out. I figured the answer. I think Christ says, what seek ye? He knew what they were looking for. He wanted them to realize what they were looking for. Now, why am I showing you verse 38? Let's think back here in our lesson so far. Jesus didn't walk up to these guys and point his finger and say, follow me, and they'd never seen him before. No. These are the interactions he's already had. So they've already began to think, as far as the men of the apostles, this guy ain't a normal guy. You understand, the nation of Israel had already had men that had risen among society and their culture of the nation of Israel that had said, I'm the leader. I'm the Christ. Isn't that what Christ, he said, there'll be others that rise up and claim to be Christ. So I think that some of this, for example, I'm trying to take the whole story, that Satan, when he appears in the wilderness, it is also a temptation to figure out, is this man that claims to be the Messiah, is he the Son of God? Satan is not all-knowing, so he put him to the test. Well, of course, Christ came through with flying colors, did he not? Does the devil know when Jesus is going to return as far as second coming or the rapture? Nope, he does not know. But Satan has to have a man to be the Antichrist, correct? Okay. Now, it's easier for us hindsight than foresight to figure out that in World War II, Jesus didn't come. Now, you know that, right? Did Satan? Nope. You know what I think that Hitler was? The Antichrist. I think that Satan always has a man filled of a demonic being or powers to be the Antichrist should the rapture happen. He's always got a man ready. Always. You say, well, does that mean that Hitler was the Antichrist? No, he wasn't. But he could have been. I think Judas Iscariot could have been. I think there's several other men in history that could have been. I believe personally right now there is some man out there that Satan says, you'll be my man. And he's filled with devils. Will he be the Antichrist? I have no idea. The Bible says in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist. So it is an unclean spirit. So the devil is always trying to have things ready because he doesn't know. Now look at verse 38. When Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? These guys are asking, they're asking questions. Verse 12, verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. That's an invitation. Isn't that what we say with church service? We invite you. It's an invitation to receive Christ. Verse 39, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You think they were impressed with this guy? Oh, they were impressed. Verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. So Andrew hears him speak and is like mesmerized. There is something about this man Jesus that we have never seen before. And he says, I got to find Peter. That's his brother. There's a great correlation. I've always found it interesting is that the first two brothers in the Bible, there was nothing like that. The first one, Cain and Abel, one got mad and killed him. You get the New Testament, now you got two brothers that show up, and one finds Jesus and says, I'm going to tell my brother. Had it not been for Andrew, you wouldn't have probably had Peter, one of the greatest apostles. I'm getting ahead of myself, but look at verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I told the boys last night, there was a, I think, now who I was, I won't tell you, but I was, okay, yeah, I recall my story, who I was thinking about. I knew what I was going to tell you, but the boys were asking about a previous individual that didn't come to church, but it was one that came. So here's the story. We knew them because of being in the community. The ones the boys were asking about, there was a brother. He's married, got some problems in life, but decent man. He starts coming to church here. This group, the brothers, so this boy comes to church. He's a grown man. He's about my age. And he's starting to learn his Bible. He's starting to get faithful in about 3 or 4 months time frame. And he's kind of latched on. Hadn't been in church at all. Had gotten out of church as a kid. Well, then this brother over here finds out that the brother is coming here. And the major issue upon which this brother disagrees with me is not the King James Bible. It's not music. not dress standard. We all agree on that. There's one thing he disagrees with me on. He said that you can lose your salvation, and I say you can't. So we got one issue. One. Finds out brother is coming here. All out attack. And pulls him right out of church. To this day, as far as I know, this brother is not in church. Now, and what that brought about was I said, boys, I said, you can disagree with somebody on one subject, but why would you want to be responsible for pulling him out of church? And I'm getting them thinking. In other words, okay, maybe he's going to church you don't agree with, but he's in church. And he's a church that you agree with 95% of. So over one issue, you want the blood on your hands that you pulled him out of church? And his family's out of church? And he's not reading his Bible today? People don't think like that. They get mad at somebody and they say, I'll show them. Let me ask you, the brother that pulled him out, was that the Spirit of God working in him? There's no way. No way. You've got one brother here, Andrew, that goes to Peter and says, I have found him. I found him. And brings him to Christ. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a what? Okay, say it louder. Stone, not a rock. Not a rock. Let me ask you, is there a difference between a stone and a rock? Okay, good. You got it. You didn't need Greek and Hebrew, and you didn't need the Catholic Church to tell you that Peter was the rock. Jesus says, you're a stone. So who's the rock? Jesus. That was so difficult, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. See, all right, so why did we learn all this? I'll tell you why you learned all that. Saw the interaction that took place? It was not the finger that pointed at a guy at the stand or the Peter standing there on the side of a fishing boat, and Jesus goes, follow me. And he was mesmerized and just dropped his nets and went home. And his wife said, are you nuts? No. They've already known him. They've heard his preaching. They're already interacting with him. And they've been you're going to tell me the Holy Spirit hadn't been dealing with their heart thinking, you better follow this guy. This guy's the right one. This is the Spirit. This is the Messiah. Sure it is. They're already been contemplating. They've been thinking about it. So I'm going to leave you with a couple things that had to transpire. There had to be, on their side of these disciples, there had to be a commitment. Just like with you with salvation, a point where you come and you wave your hands and say, all right, I'm a sinner, and only Jesus can save me. You've battled this thing through your mind. You've thought it through, and your works can't get you to heaven. So you say, I'm ready to commit, right? Term it any way you want to. Salvation, and I'm not saying that that's exactly what it was, but there had to be something on their part. Now, keep in mind, John 15, did they choose Jesus, or did Jesus choose them? Jesus chose them. But now we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about that apostleship and discipleship. I don't think at that event right there that Andrew and Peter thought, hey, we're going to get to be one of his 12. They didn't even know that concept with him. They just said, this guy's got something we ain't got, and we're going to follow him. We're going to hang around with him. We get to know him. And then what Christ, he brings him with his commitment. And the second thing that will transpire is a ministry. And a ministry, we just mean they're serving. They're willing to hang around with him and learn some things. And willing to become something more than what they are. In Matthew chapter 4, now I gave you the passage in Matthew 10 where it names the disciples, but in Matthew 4, Jesus looks at them and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's chapter 4. By chapter 10 is when he then says, here's who I've called. And then what he does after that of serving, he then calls them to apostleship. And he calls him as an apostle, and we'll talk about later what that means as an apostle. And then lastly, you could say they were called to martyrdom, and some of these very apostles are going to die. They're going to give up their lives. But by this point, it's after the resurrection, right? And they're going to die for the gospel's sake. What I want to show you is that God's going to take 12 ordinary men that are nobodies. And there's nothing special about them. There's no grand education they've got. And God changes their lives by the power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection, and he takes men that the world would say, use them? Yeah, God used them in amazing ways. And by those 12 men, and I say 12, I understand that Judas is going to be knocked out, but it's just easier for conversation. So by these 12 men, they literally changed the whole world. You realize that Christianity has impacted the whole world through the centuries. Now, I'm not saying it's all correct and all right in the sense of doctrine, but there's a concept of Christianity, of Jesus Christ and God and the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that may get it all mixed up, but it resulted with these 12 men. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend time looking at these 12 men with the idea that it's an encouragement to us that God can take us and our flaws and do something with us. And we could be like the Galileans. We're the nobodies. And that's the men he chose. He didn't choose the 70. Keep in mind, too, in the Gospels, it said that there were 5,000 men that he fed with loaves and fishes. Remember that? That's 5,000 men. What if they were all married? That's 10,000. What if they all had one kid? So when we say the feeding of the 5,000, there were more than 5,000 there. That's just 5,000 men that they counted. And he did that twice. That's two different miracles. So a lot of folks were hanging around Jesus. That's why the Jews said, the religious leaders, you've got to get rid of this guy. We want him dead because he's getting ready to change the whole world. Okay, all right, so we'll stop there and get ready for service. Father, thank you for the time again this morning. I ask you to bless the upcoming service in Christ's name. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.